my breath, my sunshine. Well, my all in all, the great Creator became my verse. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not love him. more time. Thankful that there's someone we can cast all of our cares on. Amen. It seems like life keeps getting busier and busier, and more things are out there, and this world is definitely going insane. So I'm glad that there's somewhere that where we can go with our cares. Amen. Amen. I want to welcome you to the service this morning. Lots of us are missing, as you can tell, let's make sure and sing from our hearts. Amen. It sounds good this morning. I'm going to ask Sister Becky to quietly play there, Change My Heart, O God. We're just going to open the service in a word of prayer. We've got lots of prayer requests here, as you can tell, since we've got lots of folks missing. I'm going to actually ask my father-in-law, Greg Wachelchuk, if he'll come and open the service in a word of prayer. We want to remember Brother David and Sister Hannah Whitlock. They're not feeling well. I'd like you to remember my wife, Sister Sharon, is homesick today. Brother Peter and Henry are homesick. Sister Molly's homesick with a bad cold. Remember her. Brother Matt Cross isn't here today. Brother Jeff Jackson had to work today. Swoffords aren't here. Sister Danielle had to work. The Buchanans are away this morning, so I want to remember the Buchanans being away. I want to remember the Browns are away as well. We want to remember Brother Wayne and Brother Andy Coffey. They're traveling back from being away. We want to remember our Brother Alan Gunter, who's ministering this morning. So we want to remember him in prayers. He's away as well. If you've got any unspoken prayer requests, just make it known by a lifted hand. Brother Greg, if you could come.
We're from Edmonton, Alberta. And just while Ben was reviewing all these requests here, it's been quite a year our way as well. Usually you hear on the news people who've had accidents and things happen. Well, this year it's been, I counted last night, it was about 15 people that we know of, or people that we know that had relatives that have either been in vehicles that have been totaled. There's been two cases of suicide when we went to Kelowna. And it's just been a tragic year for many people. So, whether it's just happens to be that type of year or whatever, but it kind of makes you realize things are serious. And it can be serious to a person young age or old or whatever. So, it's very important that we know where we are spiritually. We know Scripture must be fulfilled. Doesn't matter how bad things look. If it fulfills Scripture, it's just signs of what we're facing. So greetings from Edmonton, End Time Message Tabernacle, if you've heard of it. And we pray for you, and we realize the battle's on. So let's bow. Lord, in our songs we refer that we have to turn our hearts to you, and I know over the years, whatever I've faced, I've depended on you, and you've not failed. You've taken time, sometimes many years to answer a prayer, but you answered many, many prayers, and I'm still waiting for others to be fulfilled. And it takes you to give us faith, Lord, the kind we need that the apostles had, and we've seen Brother Branham have, and others around us. And we ask, Lord, for these requests, whether they be spiritual, be mental, be physical, different ages, Lord, and the challenges that you've allowed Satan to put on our lives, but we must remember that with you, overcoming is our promise. We just have to rest our faith in you. Be with this congregation, Lord. Be with your ministry. Be with all the helps of the church and the little insignificant things that all are a part of your picture. Be with the prayer warriors and be with the new converts, Lord, and may you still be drawing. We ask it in your name. We ask for the service this morning that we open our hearts in your name. Amen.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. Well, may I be like you. Amen. You are the potter. Oh, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the with those that are around you. Welcome them to the service, and then you may have your seats. We're going to sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Amen. It's good to have all of you here. It's a nice, cool day. It's nice change. Feels like fall's actually finally coming, maybe, which is nice. Amen. Aren't you happy it's well with your soul? Man, like Brother Greg was saying, lots of folks have passed away this last year and lots of tough things have gone on. But I am happy that no matter what is happening, amen, on the outside here, it's well in my soul. Amen. Amen. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when soul whatever my life. Something a little different. I'm going to ask us all to stand. And I want to go back and I want to sing the third verse. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. Amen. My sin, not just a little bit, not even a little bit more, but all of it. The whole, all of them, amen, are nailed to the cross. Amen, are covered in the blood. And I personally am so thankful for that. Amen. That my sins are covered, because there would be no hope for any of us if it wasn't for that. Amen? And that is the whole reason we can sing it as well in our soul. Amen. We're going to sing that one more time. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Will my sin not in part, but ushers to come forth at this time, and we're going to take up the morning offering. As they're coming, got a few announcements. This Sunday is the last day to sign up for the Joy Dinner. If you meet those qualifications to be in the Joy Dinner, sign-up sheet is in the library. If you've got any further questions, you can always ask Brother Julian Ivy, and he'll be happy to answer. So don't forget to sign up. What day is that? It's November 3rd for our Joy / Seniors. Amen. Brother Steve's Sunday School will meet today at 4 p.m. Those 17 and up are also supposed to be in the Fellowship Hall at, I think that's 4:30, or maybe that's 8:30 p.m. with Brother Barry. 4:30, all right, it's a little tough to remember. 4:30, they're supposed to be there. 17 and up, young people, 4:30 in the fellowship hall with Brother Barry. Also, last but certainly not least, Brother Josh and Sister Kristen are going to be moving on Saturday, November 3rd. They would love some strong backs and weak minds, or just strong backs anyway. So if you could see Brother Josh, if you're able, they would really appreciate to help them move. Amen. Brother Andy, if you could ask the blessing on the offering. Let's sing as Brother Barry gets ready to come. Let's sing, I just lost it. It is no secret what God can do. Amen. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Arms wide open, he will pardon you, for it is no secret.
Like to open up in a word of prayer this morning, and if you don't mind joining with me, we have a number of needs, as Ben has already mentioned, and I also wanted to ask you to remember Sister Carol Reagan's sister and their family. Brother Sister Carol is one of eight children in her family. She's the oldest of eight children. The only believing sibling passed away last night, had a battle with cancer, and slipped from us last night. And I told Brother Donnie we would let the folks know that today and be praying for the family. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a blessing and a privilege, Lord, to be able to stand in your presence today. We thank you, Lord, for life and for strength, for health, good natural things that are provided for us, Lord. We didn't ask for all of these things, Lord. We didn't ask to be born in this country and, Lord, to have the freedoms we have, but we have them and we thank you for them. May they never become something we take for granted. We also thank you, Lord, for spiritual life. We thank you for eternal life. Thank you for spiritual understanding of the things of God that are unfolding in our day. Lord, may your Holy Presence now be very real among us today. We welcome you and we open our hearts and our minds to you. And Lord Jesus, we cannot help as we come together this morning as a body and realize, Lord, that there are some among us that are grieving and hurting because a loved one has slipped away from us. And so we lift up Sister Carol Reagan this morning and all of her siblings, Lord, her family. We just commit them into your care, Lord. Brother Donnie and Lord, just even though we know the promise is great and the promise is real, it's still a hard thing for us to bear in the natural world. And so, Lord, I lift them up before you and ask that your Holy Presence would draw near to them and surround them and carry them through, Lord, the next few days, I pray. We just want to say we love you this morning and invite your presence to come now. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Teach us from your word. In Jesus Christ's loving name we pray.
I worship you, Almighty God.
Prince of Peace, that is what I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Let me do a couple of quick, very quick things for you this morning. You can take that off there just for a moment, and we'll come back to that. I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. It's good to have all of you back. Good to have the Walkle Chucks with us today. Sister Jane, they said, was here. God bless you, Sister Jane. Good to have you today. Sister Jean, good to have you still with us today. And each one, may the Lord bless you today. Wanted to say that it's good to have Brother Joe Drum back, and had a challenging week, but here in the flesh, and so we appreciate that. Just a couple of quick announcements here that I wanted to give you. 4:30 this afternoon, I wanted to meet with the 17 and up young people. If you're single and over 17 or over, I'd like to meet with you in the fellowship hall just for a few moments this morning. You may have noticed that in the lobby now we're trying to put announcements, we're trying to drive announcements through there so that you can be aware of things that are taking place. So some of these things are on there, so that would hopefully prevent me and the song leaders from taking so much time this morning making announcements. But here I am making announcements about making less announcements. We appreciate Steve and Sarah's work in getting that done, and the communication hopefully will be enhanced. We need that. Whenever you have a body that functions and does as many things as we do, we need to have good communication. We need to have good communication among our musicians and technical people and so forth, so that we have the right musicians here and people to fill in. And we understand things happen, but it's important for us to have that. Because I think, no matter what else, the service is the most important thing. The preaching of the word is the most important thing. And it is an important thing for us to take that as our first responsibility, especially those that are in a position of leadership. Good to have the Walkle Chucks here. Didn't mean to skip over you there. God bless you. Great, always great to have you. Today, October 21st, is Sister Fulcher's 86th birthday. And I don't know if they're listening this morning, but we wish Sister Fulcher a very happy birthday today. Sister Becky's going to be going to be with her today. October 22nd is Sister Faye Coffey's birthday. And Sister Rose Wright, also her birthday tomorrow. 23rd is Ethan McCafferty's birthday, right? How old are you, Ethan? 13? You have a teenager in the house. God bless you, Ethan. Appreciate you, and may the Lord give you a wonderful day. Now, this is not my sermon this morning, so I want you just, if you don't mind, we're just going to add this in. Sister Tracy, God bless you. Good to have you today. If you don't mind, take your Bible. I just want you to look at two scriptures before we go to our text here. And that's why I had that taken off the board. I just wanted to say this morning. It was just on my heart to say to you. Life happens to all of us, and things sometimes can be difficult and trying. And I wanted to just pass along two quick scriptures for you very quickly here, and I'm not going to preach on them. Then said he unto his disciples, and this unfolds into a very important chapter, and prophetically speaking, it's a very critical chapter. But the very first thing that he says, it is impossible but that offenses will come, and woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, Jesus is giving us a very sound little piece of advice here, that in your life, offenses are going to happen. People are going to say things about you. People are going to misunderstand you. And they're going to even misrepresent you and probably persecute you and so forth, and offenses will come. You're not going to stop that. And in the end, God will judge all of that. God will take care of all of that. And there are things that happen that sometimes we don't understand why they happen, but you know what? They do. And you're not going to stop them. And you're never wrong when offenses come. We're only wrong when we respond inappropriately. That's when our responsibility comes into this. There are some things you just need to give to God and say, Lord, I don't understand that. And you know what? I could get even over that, but I'm not. I'm going to give it back to you. Because you know what? One day you'll sort all of that out, and I'm not going to mar my testimony by getting involved in that. And a lot of it really is just traps. As a matter of fact, the word offenses here is literally, it comes from, we get our English word scandal from the word offenses. It means the movable stick or trigger on a trap. The movable stick or trigger for a trap. So when offenses come, it is really a trap. It is the triggering event that ensnares you in something, and you're not meant to be ensnared in that. They're going to come. And you know what you need to do? Don't spring the trap. Don't get caught in that. Just let it go. Just move on. Give it to God. Don't worry about fighting things and fighting people. In John chapter 14, look at this here. Now, some of you may draw back from that and say, well, Brother Barry, I've got to do something. Here's what you need to know, the second part of this. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The comforter is the advocate. He's the one who, and this literally means one who comes alongside. When you get in trouble and you go to a court of law, you call for, you hire an attorney or someone who comes alongside you, sits beside you during the trial, right? Goes all the way through, gets the facts, lays it out, speaks on your behalf. That's what an advocate is. That's what an attorney is. That's what they do. And Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father is going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. In other words, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have an advocate that stands right by you in everything you go through. How many can say amen? And verse 18, Jesus reiterates this and said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You will never be an orphan. That word comfortless there means an orphan, someone without a mother, father, someone without an advocate. I'm not going to leave you that way. You will always have me there. And if that's the case, offenses then become a little easier to bear because he's with us. Not because the offenses are lessened, but more so just because he's there. That's the comfort that we have. How many can say amen? Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and we're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, the second chapter. That's the mini-sermon. That's the free one. Let's look at the Lord just dealing with my heart now, and I wanted to just take a scripture here that's very common to us, but I want to just explore this today, and this, I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll just explore it a little bit, and may the Lord help us. Matthew, chapter 2. And this is the very familiar passage when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And Herod, he's hearing this news for the first time because he's not a believer. Believers are in tune with what God's doing. But he's not a believer, so he doesn't know. So he wants to find out. And he asks those scribes and the learned men, hey, what's this about a king? And what's this about a king in Bethlehem? Why are these men here? What's the story on this? They go back in the scripture, and in verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. For in thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. So who rules? (Clears throat) Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, and I'm just going to take one service today. Brother Stephen's going to take this evening service here. But I want to introduce this to you today and just trust that I'll give you something to think about that I'll pursue perhaps a little bit further, because as I was meditating and just thinking about the service today, and I was thinking about some different things that have been said just by different people and, you know, conversations and so forth. Somebody had made a statement I'd heard that young people in general in the message have a bigger proportion of rule than what is right. And I thought, there's nobody here who said that. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting statement. Somebody said, made the statement that young people rule the music. And I thought, huh. And I just thought to myself, the day that the rulership of the church falls into the hands of someone who's not meant to exercise that rulership, we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. The day that rulership falls into the hands, the rulership of anything, whether it's a family, a church, when the rulership is not in the right place, we got to reconsider this thing. We got to look at this. And that was just one statement that was made that made me think about this. And so I was thinking about the word rule and the rule of law and many things that happen, in our government today and in our world today. And you often hear that phrase, the rule of law, and we're a people of laws, and this is not done according to the law, and this is not done according to the law. Many times, it's just not done according to someone's interpretation of the law, because the law is always subject to interpretation. But thank God we have a court that makes final decisions about the interpretation of the law, even though the credibility of that court sometimes is brought into question, and the credibility of the people who appoint people to that court is brought into question. But nonetheless, it is the Supreme Court, and so therefore I'm thankful that we have a final say on that. And many times the question comes down to who really is in charge? Who rules? Who has the final say? And that's a really important question. That's a really important thing for us. Now, let me give away a few things here in the very beginning, and I just want you to think about this because I've never dealt with this subject at all before. And we know that God is the creator, and he is the governor. We know that he is the ruler. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Preaching to the choir here. And people sometimes have difficulty with that, especially people who are outside the body of Christ. They're outside of the eternal realm of things. And, they sometimes feel like, man, I have a lot of wealth, or I have a lot of control, and I have a lot of power. Sometimes people who are dictators or government leaders, and they feel like, wow, like I'm sure Hitler must have felt he had a lot of power. And what he said, hey, that was law. What he said, that's the way it's going to be. But he came to a place where he had to learn that, there is a higher ruler than him. And we go back in history, Alexander the Great and Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and all the great kings of kingdoms, the Caesars and the Pilate family and all the others that were back there, the Herods, they all felt very comfortable with the amount of power and rulership that they had. The exercise of that rulership, very big thing to them. And they didn't want anybody to mess with that. But you remember back in the story of Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar got up and said, hey, I'm so powerful, my kingdom's so big and I'm so great that I'm kind of like on the status of a god. And God didn't like that statement, because God never does like statements like that or attitudes like that. And he was driven from the sons of men, the Bible says, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet like the dew with the dew of an ant of heaven. Till he knew this one thing. This is what God wanted him to be sure that he understood. And you know what? Nothing's going to change back until he gets this. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he, God, appoints over it whomsoever he will. That's the thing that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know. And until he got that, you know what? He's going to have to suffer. He's going to be looked upon as an animal and act like an animal until he gets that one thing. And when he gets that, you know what? God just reversed the whole thing and he comes back into church. And he says, there is only one real true God. Now, we can take this principle, and I don't want to belabor it, but we can take this principle and we can work it all through the Old and New Testament. For instance, in Isaiah 46, and remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. God is not saying this in a boastful way, but this is truly a fact that is an absolute in itself. And he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God is actually declaring things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to have my way. And rather than try to pick that apart and say, you know what, I'm uncomfortable with the fact that we serve a God who, makes these kinds of claims, I'll tell you what, let me give you a little piece of advice from my vantage point, having lived on the earth 61 years. I would say to you this, the sooner you reckon with that statement, the better off you'll be. The sooner you begin to agree with that and figure out, you know what, if this is true, it's either true or it's not true. The Bible is not halfway, right? It's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, you can leave here and just go live any kind of life you want, and good luck, we'll see you after the millennium. We'll see you in the judgment on the other side. But if it is true, then we need to think about, my goodness, if God's counsel will stand, then I better get around to doing what he says I should do. Right? It's either true or it's not. And my job today is kind of lay all this before you. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement, he says, in the greatest battle. He said, the rulers of darkness, he's talking about in Ephesians here, and he says, who rules this world? Who rules the world, after all? He said, the devil. This cosmos we're talking about. And he got it from Eden when he took the rights of it from Adam back there. And fell in the trap, and he said, who is all these ungodly things going on, these governments and so forth? It's all the devil. The devil controls in the United States. The devil controls Germany. The devil controls every nation in the world. Every kingdom ever was, ever will be, until God sets up his kingdom, is controlled by the devil. That's quite a statement. And he said, I left this in here because I wanted to leave this in. It's personal. I don't mean everybody in it, the government, is the devil. There's godly men in government offices. Is that all right? I just kind of wanted to put that in. It's kind of a personal thing. But the system itself is one that has a rulership over it that is not of God. It is not a spiritual leadership. And I will tell you something. Forgive me here. I speak for a moment among Canadians. And being one myself, I feel, if you want to see my passport, I have it with me. But I just want to say this, that and I was in Canada yesterday, and I was just picking up on some things at the Supreme Court of Canada, a very liberal country, becoming more liberal by the hour, it seems. And not that we are, the saintly bunch down here, but you talk about the devil inspiring things that take place. And this is not the way I grew up in my native Canada. But they recently, the Supreme Court had two issues that faced it. Number one was this ruling called the MAID ruling. And MAID is M-A-I-D. It is an acronym for Medical Assistance in Death. And the Supreme Court was dealing with a case that a man brought who was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And he was wanting to exercise his right to terminate his life medically before he came to the place where he couldn't exercise sound judgment. Because he said, if I have Alzheimer's disease, there's going to come a point where I'm not going to be able to think clearly, so I want to exercise my right to be medically assisted to die before that takes place, before I get to that place. And he was pushing and trying to say, as a Canadian, I have a right to take advantage of that law even before I lose my ability to make that decision. And so the court was debating the outcome of that issue, the question there. But then it went one step further, and this was something that was almost unbelievable. And I could show you this. I could document this for you. that there was a group of people who came and petitioned on behalf of children to enact or enforce the same right without consent or notification of their parents. So in other words, if a child said, you know what, I've got cancer, and I don't want to go through all these treatments and so forth, and I want to be medically assisted to die, the law was being debated as to whether the child had the right to do that without consent or notification of the parents. Meaning that if you left your child in the hospital one day, you could come back the next day and they'd say, oh, no, we killed him. Sorry. He chose that. And that's the reality of that law that's now in debate. It's on the floor of the Supreme Court of Canada. Now, let me tell you something. That's what this means. The devil controls every nation on the earth. Because that thinking is not of God. And I don't mean to be critical of Canada. For you Canadians that are here, I'm not being critical of Canada. Hey, that's one example of many that I could bring. We talk about Scandinavian countries and the laws that are passed and so forth. Just absolutely, just unbelievable. And now what we're seeing is control and influence in nations that's unbridled. Now there's no opposition there because you can't say anything against anything anymore. Right? You can't object to things anymore. And it's just, you know, who rules the world? Who's my goodness. It makes you stop and think. Now, let me take that. I got your attention here. Now, let me take that just a little bit further here. God makes his moves differently in the world. God does things quite differently than the way the world does. Now, Satan uses, he'll use politics and he'll use, social movements. He'll use technology. He'll use all kinds of other things to get his program accomplished. But God moves differently. And when God moves, he has one way that's very consistent, and that is he'll operate through a prophet. He'll bring a prophet, and then when he does that, he will, in advance, tell what his next move is going to be. But you know what? Even though he broadcasts that, everybody doesn't get it. That's amazing that God would take a man who is, he's actually a spokesman for God, and he's speaking for the living God, and he says things out there that are absolutely true and absolutely going to come to pass, and the vast majority of people don't even hear it. They don't even listen to it. That's an incredible thing. Prophecy is, by definition, it is something that emanates from divine inspiration, and it declares the purpose of God. It says, God's going to do this, God's going to do that. You know, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. All of those things are something that come from God, and they declare the purpose of God or the will of God and exactly what God's going to say. And it reveals things that are hidden, and it foretells future events. Hey, that's pretty good. That's great. Because no matter what politician's in office, they may have plans, but they can't tell you definitively what the future holds. But God raises up a prophet and inspires him to say a certain thing, and it is literally the future foretold. And if you believe it or you receive it, you're actually hearing what's going to happen. Not only what is happening, but you're hearing what's going to happen up the road. That's a pretty neat thing. It's a good thing to be a believer, isn't it? All right, here's one, and I just referred to it here, how that God told Moses, and this is from way back there, and this is in harmony with other prophecies that were made about the Messiah, but this is the actual Hebrew language here. And without going into technicalities here, you notice these words have lots of dots and lines and the jot and tittle that Paul talked about. And all of these are here for emphasis. It means that, you know what, this phrase here is one that you ought to pay attention to. When Moses said this, this is something that's got some real substance to it. And folks, you better be listening to what this is, because this is truly a prophecy about what God's going to accomplish. And that is, the Lord your God is going to raise up like unto me from thy brethren a prophet. And this is the first and only place where Moses ever describes himself as a prophet. But it also is a declaration from which now the Israelites and the Jewish people, they hang on to this, and they know that if God said it, it's going to come to pass. And every generation was on alert. Every generation, because it doesn't say when. It just says it's going to happen. And so every generation then was on alert, red alert, to make sure they're watching, because could this possibly happen in my generation? Could it happen in my day? And that's how serious this was. And we find, this is the book of Acts here, where Peter is speaking and he's referring back to things that God has said. You know, God said this, he's fulfilled it. God said this, he's fulfilled it. And God said this, and this is fulfilled in Jesus. This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this prophecy was a very, very important thing. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptizer came, John the Baptist came before Jesus, and they asked him in John 21, "Art thou that prophet?" Because that's the preeminent question that's on everybody's mind in Israel. Are you that prophet? Because you know what? If you're that prophet, not only are you going to have laws, because he's a prophet likened unto Moses, right? And Moses was a lawgiver. Moses was a mediator. Moses was a man of law and justice and, having the mind of God and the practices of God. Moses was a very important character to the people of Israel. And so they're looking for this prophet, and they realize, all right, if Moses is going to have a man likened unto him, but it's not just going to be a prophet, it's going to be one greater than that prophet, then my goodness, he's going to come and rule, and he's going to take over Israel. He's going to rule it with a rod of iron. And I'm just referring to Old Testament prophecies. He's going to take over the whole thing, and he's going to run the Romans out. Israel will become a kind of a mini superpower. And you know what? Everything's going to change, and he's going to love us because we're Pharisees. He's going to love us because we're Baptists or Presbyterians. And everybody kind of had this idea, but they also had this expectation that when that prophet comes, everybody's got to pay attention, because Moses himself said, God's going to do this. Are we okay? Follow me? I'm not saying anything new to you at this particular point. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused the rulership that could have been given to him by virtue of his natural birth, or by the adoption process of Pharaoh's daughter, right? Think about this now. The example that they had in Moses is that after all of this time, here comes Moses the deliverer, and the people reject him, and he goes away from Israel for a season, for 40 years, and he's got an opportunity to rule. He's got an opportunity to actually physically rule from the throne of Egypt, and he refuses to do it. You know why? Because there's another kind of rulership or another kind of leadership that Moses understood. Moses could have, think about this now, folks. Moses could have sat on the throne and put Israel in a much better position right then than what they ever would have enjoyed under any pharaoh. Right? Moses could have said, hey, you know what? We're gonna ease up on these Israelites. We're going to go back to the days of Goshen in Joseph's time, and we're going to give everybody, a free car, no taxes, and everything else. I mean, he could have done that and immediately turned the condition of the times around for Israel. Could have done that. But remember now, Moses is one who's seeing him who is invisible, and he realizes, it's not my will now that needs to be done. I'm not going to rule. I'm not going to operate on the basis of my will. But God's made a promise. And his promise includes getting out of here and going back to the land of promise, as God said to Abraham. And if God prophesied it, it's going to happen. And I'm a part of that somehow. And you know what? It's not for me to figure out how. It's just for me to be a channel through which God can speak and accomplish his will. Because his will is going to be done. And he probably doesn't even know the full context of this thing, or the full value of what he's actually saying. But he's got all of this going on, and he somehow figures out to stay and sit on the throne is wrong. But to go out among the Israelites and to lead them out of this land, somehow God's going to do it and open up the doors. That seems to be the right thing to do. And he's got a revelation in his heart. I'm following God. I'm just letting God lead me to bring me to that place. And this is what Moses does. He refused to be called the natural physical ruler of Egypt. He says there's a higher ruler and there's a higher kind of rulership. This is repeated again. This is repeated again in Matthew chapter 4. The devil takes Jesus into a high place and he says, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can rule them. You can have the complete control. And you can make this world instantly, 24 hours, you can make the world a different place. And Jesus says no. Because even if he ruled them, he would not have redeemed them. If he was the ruler, he wouldn't be their redeemer. But this kind of rulership is a temporal thing. And this kind of thing, where at the death of Jesus then, or when Jesus left, then it would have all gone back to the way that it was, because Satan's the ruler of this world. And if the price wasn't paid, you know what? He still held the keys of this earthly kingdom. Are we okay? So he was smart in making the offer, but Jesus was smarter in refusing it. Now, 1965, here's Brother Branham making this comment. And you have to think about, wow, this is quite a comment for a prophet to make in 1965. He said, the world seems to be in the most evil age that ever was. Never in any age did women act like that. Never just before the destruction of the antediluvian world, just like it was in the days of Noah, Jesus referred to that. Has God lost control? Or is he just permitting another agency to control? Who's in charge here? Who's ruling this thing? He says, I wonder. I wonder about that. The true answer to this question is, to my opinion, is that there's two opposing spirits in the world today at work. How many would agree with that? And you know what? There's still only two. And now there can't be any more than two heads. One of them is the Holy Spirit at work, and the other one is the spirit of the devil in the last days in deception. Wow. So immediately we have a bit of a, we have the, you know, the age-old problem here, because we have one who leads us. Now remember how God speaks. Remember how God prophesies. He's going to raise up a prophet. God's not going to come in here and give you some sort of a direction that's contrary to what he says to a prophet. Right? God's not going to give you some sort of direction that's contrary to his own word. He's not going to do that. God's got a way of doing things. God can inspire you, but I will tell you what, you know it's God inspiring you if you can go back to the Word and find it. I remember one time Brother Billy Paul tells a story about how this man came to Brother Branham, and he said to Brother Branham in an interview, he said, I feel led to go to Africa, and I'm going to bring my family. He says, I'm going to do a work there and so forth. And Brother Branham listens and, you know, just kind of nods his head, listening to the whole story. And Brother Branham said, well, God bless you, and prayed for him and so forth and sent him out the door. Brother Branham said when he left, he said that man just made the greatest mistake he has ever made in his life in deciding to go to Africa. And Billy Paul says, why didn't you stop him? Why didn't you say something? He said, because he didn't ask me. He came in to tell me. He said, I feel led to go to Africa, and I'm going to bring my family. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something else. And that's the way it's going to be. See, he was there to tell Brother Branham. And Brother Branham, you know, you often hear him say, oh, he says, I'd love to be able to just really let this soak down deep. I'd love to be able to shake the church. I'd love to be able to, you know, get people to really see this. And what he wants them to see is that you're either under the inspiration and the leading of the Holy Spirit, or you're not. And the other side is going to do everything he can in deception to make you feel like you're in the will of God and you're moving according to his perfect will. And this is going to be great. You know what? I see all these pieces coming together and I got this working together. Hey, this is going to be really good. Got the money, got backing, got everybody's support. Hey, so did David when he tried to bring the ark into the city, right? And everything kind of moving towards success here. It's got success written all over it here. And it wasn't God's will. And it can feel great, look great, sound great, everybody involved, everybody in agreement, and it can still not be God's will. Are we okay? So it's either one or the other. Then Brother Branham goes on to say, in things that are to be, this is 1965 again, so these are, to me, these are weighty statements because they're made at the very end of his ministry. He reiterates the same thing. He said, all things that he did, God did, through time, express the things that are to come. And just as the body he gave you to live in only expresses the one that's greater to come. The fact that God made a body and it looks like this is represented in the future by the body you will step into. And if we bear or have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which holds no evils in this one to come. This one does hold evil, sickness, death, and sorrow. How many would agree? Come on, folks. This life holds evil, death, sorrow. It does. No matter how much you try to get it together, no matter how much you try to exercise, and no matter how organic you go, how many essential oils you apply. Did I just say that? Then I'll tell you what. You will still meet that date in time. If time goes on long enough, you're still going to meet that date. Now, I do not discredit the efforts to be a good steward over this tabernacle, because it's God's tabernacle after all. Came through mom and dad, but you know what? God gave me this body to live in, and I would rather use it well. And the older you get, the more you need to listen to what I just said. I'm preaching to myself here. Church dinners will kill you. Yeah. That is your enemy. All right. Someone said to me, which coleslaw, Sister Greg's? So it's probably fairly safe. I said, I can't tell. There's two or three that look alike. Try them all. All right, sounds good to me. All of this, now listen to what he says. All of this modern civilization we live in is of the devil. And the Bible says it is. The world, every government, every kingdom is owned by the devil and ruled by the devil. And Jesus was taken up and so forth. And all the kingdoms of this world would be and what more. This modern civilization that we live in is of the devil. Wow. Now modern civilization is something a little broader than just governments. Because we know that governments, they rule according to their ideas and their laws and so forth. They rule very differently. Nations rule very differently. And some are dictatorships and some are democracies and, you know, some have elected governments and some don't. And so it's a very, very broad array that we have. In Russia, for instance, and having traveled there many, many times, I will tell you something, that one of the most frightening things you could ever do is get in trouble with the law in Russia, because you don't want to call upon that same government to defend you, government-appointed lawyer or something else, because when you are convicted in that country, you are already guilty. They're not making a conviction on the assumption that you're guilty. They're making the statement you are guilty. And I will tell you that no matter what you do, you're probably not going to get out of that. So civilizations are all different. And the one that we live in, well, you know what? A great big part of our civilization is Apple. Right? Apple has a big influence in our civilization. Tell you what else has a big influence in our civilization. Facebook. 1/3 of the world. 1/3 of the world. So when they make a change or they make an adjustment or something else. And I'm not here to tell you should or you shouldn't, because I'm way too late. But I will tell you that that's an influence in this world. Social media itself is an influence in this world, right? This is not anything new. You all know that. So it isn't just the government here. We can't just point to the government. How about education in our world today? Education is an institution that's very large, very powerful. And it has an agenda. It has, you know, no matter which way you approach it, there's an agenda there. Universities certainly do. And the Bible, Brother Branham is here telling us that all of this here is part of a kingdom. And you know what? It's either inspired by one or the other. It's not inspired by something else. It's one or the other. How many can say amen? We go back to the other statement there. But again, let me say that an infallible God spoke and said in many instances here, like in Acts chapter 5, hey, if something be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found to fight against God. If God said something, it's going to happen. And you're only going to frustrate your own purposes by trying to fight against God. Look at the bottom one, Proverbs 21. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is none. Because God's way is supreme. Job recognized it. He is in one mind. Who can turn him? And what is his soul desireth, even that he doeth. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He thought of me, he created me, had a plan for me, and he's executing that plan, and many other such things are with me. And Job says, hey, you know what? I'm not going to try to go and convince him a better way. Just not going to do that, because that's folly. So who's in control? God's in control. Does Satan roll over and say, well, I'll just give it up because God's got control? He doesn't. He exercises his control, or he attempts to control through deception and making people feel like, oh, things are okay and things are good. And then Brother Branham makes this other great statement here. I've not found any bad statements. I mean, they're all great to me. But notice what he says, that when Jesus prayed in the garden, he asked God for one thing. And that was, he asked for our fellowship, that where I am, there they may be also. And he says, it might be your companionship forever. That's what God wanted. And Brother Branham says, then, you know what, if God wants us, how much should we want him? This is a relationship Brother Branham's describing that's based on love. He said it's not some book of rules. We don't live by laws and so forth. That's not how we live. In Catholic Church, they had many rules. And the rules stated that you had to come to church so many times of the year. You had to have confession so many times of the year. You had to do certain actions certain times of the year. And, if you did it, whether you really meant it, whether you were sincere about it, it really didn't matter. And I remember years back when I was a young, rowdy lad in my day, and we'd be out carousing all Saturday night. We'd usually start Friday night. We'd carouse all the way through till Sunday morning in the wee hours. And they would, somebody would bring us home, and then Mom would wake us up, or Dad would wake us up and say, hey, it's time for church. And we'd get up. We were still about 80% still somewhere else. And I'm just trying to be as delicate as I can here. And I remember we'd go and we'd stand in the back of the church, and we'd just lean against the wall. 75% asleep, 5% just awake enough to hear when he reached a certain point where it was allowable to be dismissed. So it took about 40 minutes, 41, depending on the priest, and you had it timed, and we'd lean there, and as soon as he got to a certain point, then you had fulfilled your requirement, and off you'd go, and we'd go. As soon as you got outside, you lit your cigarette, and off you went. Dad said, did you go to church? Yes, sir. Sure did. It meant nothing to us. But you know what? That was the law. In the Old Testament, they had all kinds of laws and rituals, right? You know, we got to bring a dove a certain time. We got to bring an ox blood for a certain sin. We got to bring a turtle dove for another offense here. And all of these things had to be done. They turned it into all kinds of things where they had buyers and sellers and everything else. Hey, Brother Branham sweeps all that aside, just like Jesus did, and said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And I think that's still true. And I think we do the church a great disservice today in the message by saying, well, Brother Bram said this, you got to do this, you got to do something else, you got to do something else. You really don't, because we don't guide the bride by legislation. The bride is guided by revelation. The sons of God are led by spirit of legalism. No, but we all know what a spirit of legalism sounds like and looks like, right? We all know what it's like to hear that we're better than this, we're better than you, and we do it better than you, and so forth. And there's a real lack of humility there. And people, they can be influenced by that. That's not how we live the Christian life. It's not by some book of rules. And God does not, this message is not in any way a book of rules or another handbook that says, thou must, thou shalt, or thou will go to hell. He doesn't say that at all. We live by the grace of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and the grace of God. And every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God includes forgiveness and includes mercy and includes His grace to us. And so rules then are, when we talk about rules, immediately, I don't know how you reacted there because I couldn't tell, but you think about rules and you think about, wow, is Brother Barry going to lay down some new rule on us here? I really just want you to understand something about this concept, and then we'll build on it just a little bit. Now, if you don't mind, follow me here. I'm really not trying to be exhaustive. And I was thinking yesterday, my goodness, how can I go with just this thought here? I'll never get through an hour. In the message, Moses, Brother Bam's talking about the life of Moses, the ministry of Moses, and the responsibilities Moses had. I want to just draw a little bit from that for you this morning, just to help you think the way that they were thinking back then. When the time of the promise drew nigh, God sent Moses down there, and the people said, who made you a ruler over us? Hey, who are you? That spirit's still around. Why, you think you're something great. You think you've got authority here. Who are you? That wasn't Moses' attitude. Moses did not go in and say, you've got to listen to me. You know what? You're going to be in trouble if you don't. He didn't say that at all. That was not his attitude. He was sent for a deliverer, knowing the time was there. And we know also in him was a mediator. Right? So this was a man now sent of God, used of God, had characteristics in him that were going to come out. Because when the people rebelled and made a golden calf, Moses threw himself in the breach and became a mediator between God and the people. Otherwise, God's justice would have just breached. And you know what? They would have been history. He was sent for a deliverer. And knowing a time was there. And he thought. Moses thought this. Surely, the people have been reading their Bibles. And they would know that the time of the promise is near. Or been reading the promise of Abraham that time was near at hand. Surely the people have, they're reading their Bible. They see all this. I'm not going to have any opposition when I show up in Egypt. Here he is going down with his wife and children, and he's going down thinking, hey, the Israelite people are spiritual. They're God's people after all. They're the people of the book, people of the law. And they're gonna know that Abraham said this has been passed down. We all know that about what God told Father Abraham. And people are reading their Bible, they're going to know. But they didn't read. You know why there are some problems that exist today? Is because people are hung up on their traditions instead of reading their Bible. I mentioned that Wednesday night, we talked about traditions. I wish I could be more specific about that because I wish I could. Now watch what he goes on to say. When the promise drew nigh, they thought surely they would understand. Usually Satan works right there in with their understanding and makes them dull of understanding, and they miss God 9 times out of 10. You can imagine how many times Brother Branham must have walked into a church and assumed the people in there had read their Bible, at least understanding that we're in the last days and divine healing is of God. But you go right to the end of Brother Branham's ministry, and he's teaching about divine healing and what it means to have a prophet. In Modern Events Made Clear, which was preached the last 5 sermons of Brother Branham's ministry, you go through Modern Events Made Clear, and he takes about half the sermon, and he's still teaching about what it means to have a prophet come in your midst. If the people were reading their Bible, seeing the signs and wonders, hey, look, when Jesus showed up, what did he tell them? Search the Scriptures. It's not that they didn't have them. It's not that they didn't read them and recite them in church. It's not that. But they read them with a filter up there. They read them with a tradition. This is what this means, and this is what's going to happen, right? They didn't read them with an open mind. When you read, you ought to read with an open mind. You ought to read and say, Lord, we're coming to church today. I don't know what the pastor or the minister has for us today. But Lord, whatever it is, give me an open mind to catch what you want to say rather than what I've always believed. And you know what? If my beliefs are on the line, praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord, because that's not human intellect that has accomplished that. That's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit and the quickening of His Word. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm almost done. So it's not that they didn't have a Bible. It's not that they didn't read a Bible. It's not that they didn't hear a Bible in church, but they heard it the way that they wanted to hear it. They heard it the way that it was always said. They heard it based on the traditions that church always believed. And so they're falling in step with that system rather than falling in step with God, because there's only two. There's only two. And Satan, look what he says. Usually, Satan works right in there with their understanding and makes them dull of understanding, and they miss God 9 times out of 10. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about people in church. They miss the real meaning 9 times out of 10 because Satan's got in there and done something with their understanding, just twisted it a little bit and made them believe something that isn't just right. Wow, 90% of the people miss it here. But God has His promise nonetheless. And when Moses went down to deliver them, they refused Him, they rejected Him. Now watch. It cost them, he said, 40 more years of suffering. When they rejected Moses, it cost them 40 more years of suffering. And Moses ran to the backside of the desert. After a while, was finally called again of God when people began to groaning and crying. And then the same Moses that they rejected and accept Pharaoh yet as their leader, The same Moses God sent back to be a leader and have jurisdiction over them or rule over them. You know what happened to them when they rejected Moses the first time? They were saying, let Pharaoh rule over us again. And they suffered for another 40 years. You reject God's rulership, God's governorship, and you'll get a rulership, but it might not be the one you want. Look, folks, we all know young people who have grown up in the message and kind of looked at it all and said, you know what? I don't want to have somebody dictate to me how I should be baptized and how I should wear my hair and whether I can have a tattoo or not, as if there's any logic in having a tattoo. And I want to turn my hair green, and I want to be able to smoke, and might even move to Canada because they smoke other things up there. Sorry. The Canadians would please come back. It's just that they just passed the law up there and they're having a heyday. I should pardon the pun. But some people say, I just want to get away. I want to do my own thing. And they feel like, I can do this. You know, life's not so bad, and I feel pretty good. And they don't realize that they're living under the token. And when they reject that, they come out from underneath the token. Now they're under a different head. Because remember now, there's only two. Right? You're either under the influence of the Holy Spirit or the influence of the devil in deception. And he's got you over here in the right thing, thinking the wrong thing. And now so people come out and say, oh, I'm going to go get my own apartment, get my own car. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to have that pastor tell me anything. I don't want to talk to any believer. I don't want to have to read my Bible. I don't have to do anything else. All of a sudden, their world comes crashing down. You know why? Because the devil will sift them just like wheat. He'll toss them in the air, and he'll shuck the hide off them. I mean, it's just a sad thing to watch a young person be scarred by going out to live that kind of a life. I know lots of them. Unfortunately, I know lots of them. And you know what they do? They substitute this rulership, the rulership of the Holy Spirit, for the rulership of the king of this world. And they suffer. That's what he says right here. That it costs them 40 more years suffering. And Moses went. Now the same Moses that went came back. You know why? Because their groaning was now louder. Their groaning was now louder. Now they're saying, oh God, whatever it takes. I sent you the remedy in the first place 40 years ago. And this same Moses that they rejected, he says, when the people began to groaning and crying, he says, now, and they had Pharaoh as their leader, the same Moses God sent back to be a leader and have jurisdiction over them. And so God steps in and says, all right, Pharaoh will now have no more rulership over my people. I'm going to take rulership over my people. Moses, I want you to hold up your stick, and the water turns to blood, and the frogs come, and all the rest of it. And you know what? Pharaoh can't rule over the top of that. Because that's God's rule, right? That's God's governorship of the earth now. God's taken it over, put it in the hands of one man, and all he has to do is just hold up his hand like this and say there'd be darkness cover the land. And Pharaoh can probably do whatever he wants to and call whoever he wants to, but he can't rule over the top of God's rule. I would say this, it's better to have God's rule than the devil's rule, that's for sure. Last screen here. Now the peculiar part of the sending of Moses is what I wanted to get to you. The peculiar part of sending Moses here is the key. He said Moses was herding sheep in his father-in-law's backside of the desert, and one day an angel appears to him and tells him to go down and so forth. And he says this angel came to bring the message to Moses, in other words, to be his guide. And you can't guide yourself. This is very important now. You can't guide yourself. And he's talking about Moses here. And he said, there's two ways. That's your way and God's way. And when you're in your way, you're out of God's way. And you have to forget. You ever see people, I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to straighten this out. Yes, sir. I'm going to straighten that church out. I'm going to fix this. You probably shouldn't. I will tell you, I've said this to you many times before, it's old hat to you. One thing I learned many years ago in the ministry is that one of the worst things you can do is get in the pulpit and try to fix a problem that someone has from the pulpit. And because 99.9% of the time, the person that has the problem is sitting there thinking, well, I hope the pastor gets all these people straightened out. They got a problem. Or that person doesn't come to church that day. And all the other people who don't have a problem are sitting there saying, I never knew I had that problem. Lord, forgive me. Lord, maybe I'll go to another church. It doesn't work that way. Because God doesn't work that way. God doesn't deal with us that way, right? God, sometimes you just take, sometimes it's just a word that somebody will say, a scripture verse somebody will say, and it just, oh yeah, thank you, Lord. And no one else in the world might know about it, that God's just spoken to you and God's just dealt with your heart. It's a beautiful thing how he does it. Now, you can't guide yourself. There's two ways. You take your way or God's way, and if you're in your way, you're out of God's way, and you have to forget your own way to find God's way. And man cannot lead himself. We're like in the sheep. Sheep get lost, perfectly helpless. When you're without a leader, when you got no leader, you got no leader. And God was with Moses, though he had an angel lead him. So the peculiar way that God did this. And God, remember now, he's eternal. He doesn't change his ways. And if God's going to lead us in an exodus, the same way that's what this is about, then God's going to do the same thing today. And I will tell you something that, and this is where I think, you know, any pastor would, you know, you listen to people thinking about who are about to make decisions and decisions that will affect their life. They're not going to affect me so much, but they're going to affect their life. And you'd love to be able to get them and shake them a little bit and say, just, we want you to think about this. Just go back at it again and think about it. And many times people, it's like the man who came to Brother Branham. He told Brother Branham about it. He didn't ask Brother Branham. He told Brother Branham. Now, let me leave you with this scripture verse here in Revelation chapter 19. We're familiar with this passage because it's a future prophetic type thing. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. I've always looked at this scripture and thought about, wow, a rod of iron. Imagine hitting someone with a rod of iron. That'd be hard enough. One of my boys hit our neighbor with a baseball bat, wooden one. That was bad enough by accident. At least I think it was by accident. I just heard the sound from afar. But it hits, you know, to rule with a rod of iron, that's quite an image that's given here. And I've often thought, wow, well, the fierceness of his wrath, we understand that. And when God vents his wrath and pours out judgment, that's a sobering thing. That's a terrible thing. But remember now, that judgment is going to be for the wicked. That judgment is going to be for the unbeliever, right? When God vents his wrath. But the Bible says here that he will, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. How many understand that's the word? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So I went back and I was looking at this word rule here, and I want to leave this thought with you just so you can think about it this way, because this changed my thinking. The word rule here, and this is the dominion that he'll have in the millennium and for the rest of time. It means to feed or to tend a flock. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron, meaning he's going to be like a shepherd, to furnish pasture for food and to nourish and to serve the body and supply requisites for the soul's need. Where's all the smashing and the helmet crashing and all the other stuff that's there? It isn't there. That's not what he's actually saying. But you know what? The millennium is going to be a time of peace, not war. A time of honeymoon and rest. And you know what? He's going to care for his own like a shepherd would care for his own. We're not talking about the judgment side now. That the wrath of his judgment, that'll be vented and so forth. They'll be destroyed, a lake of fire, all the rest of it. But those that he will rule with his rod of iron, in other words, the rulership of God is not a harsh thing. It's not a violent thing. When God leads you, it's like a shepherd leading a bunch of sheep. You remember I told you before that someone was in the Middle East and they were looking at shepherds going down the road. And one of them said, I don't understand the difference. There's a guy in front here leading that group of sheep. And then there's another group of sheep coming and the man is behind, the shepherd's behind them. What's the difference? And he said, oh, it's very simple. He said, the one in front is a shepherd. Whenever a shepherd takes his flock anywhere, he leads them. But the other guy is a butcher. He's driving them to the butcher shop. Because that's what butchers do. But the real shepherd stands in front and leads them. And this is the idea here, that he will give whatever is required for your soul. Let me ask you something. Doesn't he do that today? Doesn't he give us, oh, you come and you say, oh, thank you, Lord. Got a morsel. Got a cup full. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for this meal that's set before us. For spiritually speaking, we thank you for the refreshment that comes from the presence of God. And just, how many of you can say that you left church and said, you know what? It's just what I needed today. Just what I needed to hear was something like that today. Just that kind of a message, you know? Oh, just no PowerPoint. That was just what I needed. Or, oh, you know what? That was a great PowerPoint. Just what I needed. And God has a way of supplying what we have need of because he knows what's going on and he knows what's ahead and he's able to supply whatever your soul really needs. That's the God we serve today. Well, that's going to continue on in the world to come. The definition goes on. I just copied and pasted out of the Bible dictionary. The task of a Middle Eastern shepherd are to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep. Two, to defend the sheep from attackers. Three, to heal the wounded and the sick sheep. And four, to find a save or lost trapped sheep. Five, to love them and sharing their lives and so earning their trust. Come on, somebody say amen. That's our shepherd. That's our ruler. All I'm doing is reading the definition of what the word rule means here when Christ takes rulership of this world. He will protect us. He will love us. He will find us if we get in trouble. There'll be healing. The leaves of the trees, the tree of life, will be there for the healing of the nations. Let me tell you, that's why we have divine healing today. It's because he loves us and cares for us, right? That's why we have ministry today. That's why we have, people who pray, that we can find those that are lost and caught in traps and so forth. And this is the characteristics of a shepherd. And the Bible says that out in the world to come, that's the way it's going to be. So don't look for him to be some harsh military general, who's unapproachable and firm and hard and so forth. Yes, he's the God of his word. But I'll tell you what, if you love him here, you'll love him there. And if he's lovely to us here, he'll be lovely to us over there on the other side. How many can say amen? So now, take that definition, let's plug it back in. Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Let those who care for your soul, let those who lead you, let those who help you get out of the traps you fall into, let those who give you the things that you need for your soul's well-being, give them double honor. Hebrews 13, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Paul's not trying to create a mini dictatorship in every single sovereign church. Let me say it again. Paul's not trying to create a dictatorship in churches. He's not trying to do that. But he's saying, hey, remember them. You should honor them. You should support them. And I could show you quotes here where Brother Bram says the same thing. Find a church that you're comfortable with. Every believer should go to church, right? You're all in church. It's easy. He said, find a church where you can pay your tithes, where you can wash the feet of the saints, where you can take communion and support the cause that goes on. And I will tell you something. There are new causes that are taking place. And I'm not at liberty to share things with you, but I'll just say this, that there are things that are happening in our world, in the message world. And there are some things that are difficult that are taking place. And I believe the Lord's dealing with me about some of those things. And so I'm asking you, and I only say that to ask you to pray that the Lord will give all of us, not just me, but all of us, wisdom in knowing how to handle things that are taking place. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, remember them which have the rule over you. He's not saying to pastors, go ahead, take the rule, sit in your chair, make everybody do this, make everybody do that, tell everybody who to marry. Tell everybody what to eat. Tell everybody how to dress. Tell everybody, dictate their lives. Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying, God's put somebody in your pathway that feeds your soul. God's got somebody in your way that cares for you, really cares for you. and loves you. Even when you don't love him, he loves you. Even when you're as frustrated as all get out with me, because I don't agree with your way or your thinking or your decision, and you might be as frustrated as all get out with me, but you know what? I still love you. And Paul is saying, you remember that guy. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. It's easier for you to follow God's ways when you hear it coming from someone you trust. You may not always agree with me, but I have endeavored to stay very close to God's word, to stay close to the Bible and the message in ministering here. That was my condition for coming, was that I was going to minister the message when I came here. And I've endeavored to stay very close to that. And I will tell you something. It's easier to agree with God's word when you hear it from someone who you know over the long term is not going to do you harm. Not trying to exploit you. Not trying to divide families. Not trying to build a kingdom himself in the earth. Not trying to do that. But rather someone who really has at heart your best interest in ministering things that are going to feed your soul and change your body. Because that's where we're going to, right? This shepherdship today, the shepherds today, are not only here to nurture people where they are, but to take them where they're not. And that's in another kingdom. And I believe I'll go with you. I don't know how the pecking order is going to be. I don't know whether I'll get in a step ahead. But I've told you before, and I'll reiterate the promise. If I get in a step ahead, you know, as like the shepherd, instead of driving you into the kingdom, if I could, I would. But as a shepherd, if I get in leading you, I told you, I would take a step back and wait until the last one gets in and make sure all of you get across. Because to me, it's important to me that you all make it. That's why I come. I don't do this to be rich. I don't do this to be popular. I don't do this because it's the easy way. But I do it because I love you. Let's stand. He says, do this, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Last week, I had dozens of invitations to preach in different places, because I was traveling. I had dozens of invitations to preach, and I said, nope, going home. Going home. Because I like preaching here better than anywhere. That's the truth. And Paul says, when you do your part, and he's doing his right part, you know what? It makes this whole process joyous. You talk to a real pastor who's got that connection with his sheep. I'll tell you what, they enjoy it. I was talking to Brother Jason, you know, and how he just enjoys ministering to his people and loves it. He has a liberty, has a freedom, you know, to be able to minister to his own people. And it's just a great thing. I tell you what, pastors should not be praying in there, Lord, I wish I was somewhere else. I wish I was going out to some other platform. And he shouldn't be doing that. But many times I'm sitting back there saying, hurry up, song leaders, hurry up, hurry up. I want to get out there. I want to get out and see the people. I want to get out and get going. And I think that's the way it should be. That's the joy that Paul's talking about. Oh, I'll tell you what. I'm just thankful for God's goodness. How great is our God? You know, how great is our God? Sing it with me. How great is our God? Right? Let's try that. How great. Oh, what key are we singing that in? How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great my key is. is our God. Sing it again now. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. All will see how great. How great is our God. One more time. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. All will see how great is our God. I worship you, Almighty. What I long to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty. Just worship Him. Just close your eyes and just sing it to Him again. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty. Switch it to F if you will. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, give thanks. With a grateful heart, we give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. To know that the Jews are waiting for this Deuteronomy scripture to be fulfilled. And when this governor appears, when this prophet appears, who's a lawgiver, he's going to rule. And you know what? If he appears, the Jews are going to go after him, and I'm out of a job. Herod says, the only way I can fix this, the only way I can hold on to my rule is to kill him. And he says, do whatever it takes to find him. And when we find him, I'm going to kill him. Because I want to be on this throne. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Believers, to me, believers, we love the rod of iron. We love His way. We love His way of leading us. We love His way of going before us, doing everything that's best for us. And you know what? I don't want to rule my own life. At this point, I don't want to take the reins. I don't want to say, hey, thanks, Lord, for the message and everything else all these years. We're good now. We'll make it on our own. No, I don't want to rule. I don't want to be in charge. I want Him to be in charge. Lord, take the rulership of this church. Lord, take the rulership of my life. Lord, be the ruler in my family. Be the one who supplies. Be the one who nourishes us. Be the one who feeds us. You do that. I think that's every believer's cry, isn't it? We just want to have Him rule over us. Herod didn't. But he wasn't a believer. And that's why he didn't do that. Let's sing this little chorus this morning as we go. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord. My heart. Lord, I believe that's every believer's prayer, every believer's song. Father, we are very human. We're very vulnerable. Sometimes in our own thinking, we have really good intentions. But we don't always make the wisest choices. So, Lord, we're surrendering afresh. We're giving you afresh rulership in our lives, Lord. We want your kind of rulership. We want that which nourishes, that which feeds, that which supports, that which forgives, and that which rescues the wayward soul. We give our lives afresh to you, Lord, and just say, come, Lord, be the ruler in our lives, and even in our thinking, and even our ambitions, Lord. We want to just always be putting you first and making you preeminent in our lives. That's what your prophet taught us, and that's what the word dictates to us, Lord. Father God, we know that you want us to have that kind of relationship. You prayed for fellowship with us. Where I am, there you may be also. And Lord, we're not a legalistic people who operate by rules and regulations, Lord. It never needs to be spelled out to us that way. We just need to be under the hearing of the word. And there's just something about the way you quicken the word to us that makes it real. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick today and can't help but think of the many who are not here and families, Lord, that are hurting and been hurting. And we just commit them now into the hands of the great healer, the great comforter. Draw near, I pray. Lord, we just are so blessed to be called one of your own, to be a part of the family. Have your way now, I pray. And as we go our separate ways for a little while, bless our conversations, Lord. May we just stay centered on you and come back, Lord, in the same spirit we leave today. We want to say we love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I will pray. Yes, I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what he has in store, I know that I will praise the Lord. Sing it as you go this morning. God bless you. Yes, I will praise. In store, I know that I will pray.